to be back, even under the circumstances. Yes, I did get a last-minute notice. I think it was like 8:45 on Friday night. And so you are getting about a half-baked message, in all honesty, but it's a text that I've been kind of working through this past week anyway, and so that's what you're going to get, one way or the other. But it's God's Word, so we really can't ultimately go wrong. And so I'm thankful for that. My wife, Laura, sends her greetings. She is at our church in Oskaloosa today and has other responsibilities, so she was not able to attend. But our youngest, Aviana, is here with me today. So let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes there's probably for many of us some mixed feelings when we get an invitation to a wedding. Some of us love going to weddings. I'm not one of those people. I don't necessarily enjoy going to a wedding, although I understand it and everything. Recently, my father-in-law was invited to participate as the best man at a wedding, which I find incredibly humorous because he's now into his 70s, and I can't fathom being in my 70s having to stand up in front of a wedding. And I'm thankful that I'm beyond that phase. Those of us who went through the college years, there was a lot of weddings. And every time you got invited to one, you're kind of like, oh yeah, thanks, great. Looking forward to the expense. And just all of those things. But in this text that we're looking at today, there's an invitation from the Lord to everyone. And an invitation from the Lord is much different than getting the invitation. I think about that in regards to weddings, yet I long for the day when I get an invitation to my kids' weddings, right? Or my grandchildren's weddings. Those are going to be weddings that I'm going to be really excited, really jazzed to attend. And here in this text, we do have an invitation. It's not an invitation to a wedding, but it's an invitation from the Lord to come. It's an invitation of God, from God, of offering to us life, pardon, joy, and peace to those who come to the Lord. And so we're going to read this section from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13. And then we're going to pray, and we're just going to dive right in and see what God's word has for us this morning. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be, make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Father, we come to you this morning as people in need, as human beings who are so, so different than you. Lord, we are broken, we are sinful, and we are in need of your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy. And so, Lord, would you lead us through your word to words of life and pardon and joy and peace? And so as we come here before you this morning, Lord, we submit ourselves to your word, we submit ourselves to your words, and we ask that you would teach us, you would show us things within us that may not look like you, and we would turn to you. And I pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Life, pardon, joy, and peace are given to those who come to the Lord. In verse 1, we are going to look at three things concerning sinners. How do we know that this passage is referring to sinners? Well, we saw what we just read earlier. There in verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So there is a call to sinners. That first thing that in verse 1 we see, that sinners are to come. Verse 1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk." In verse 1, that word come shows up 4 times. In the span of 3 verses, it's going to show up a 5th time in verse 3. "Incline your ear and come to me." God is calling sinners to come to him. Those who are in need. Look at the status, the stance of these people. Those who thirst. Those who are in need of nourishment, of food. Think about the words of Jesus in John chapter 6 when he talks about the bread of life. That I am the bread of life. I am the one who satisfies your deepest desires. And your deepest desires ultimately as a human being, because you were made in God's image, is to glorify God, to be one with him, to have relationship and intimacy with him. And yet we know that sin has separated us from God. See, our greatest desires are not actually things of the flesh. We think that that's what we want, that we want food. Think about the most amazing meal you've ever had in your entire life. My wife and I don't know why, but sometimes we get on this kick where we watch these food shows. We like the ones that are international, where these guys travel and they go to like Bangkok and stuff. And I could have just finished, it happened to me 2 nights ago, just ate a great meal. I was full. I watched one of those shows and I was hungry again. You guys ever had that? Right? And you're like, why am I hungry? Who has teenagers in their house? They're always hungry. They always need more. Right? We recognize that our hearts, our souls need more. Need more than what this world can give us. And so the author here is Isaiah, and he is writing to a broken people. He is writing to a group of people that very shortly, the people of Judah will go into exile into Babylon. That hasn't quite yet happened, and yet Isaiah is calling them to repentance and at the same time recognizing through the Spirit of the Lord, through God, that they will not ultimately repent, and it's going to require them to go into exile. The nation that was divided, the nation to the northern kingdom, has already been captured by Assyria. They've already been defeated. And so Isaiah is calling them to this, and he's calling them to come. And so Isaiah is primarily writing to the nation of Judah, to the entire tribes of the southern part of Israel. He's writing to them, but verse 1 also says, "Come everyone." He's actually also speaking to Gentiles. How do we know this? Because look at verse 4. "A witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Verse 5, call a nation that you do not know, a nation different than Israel. Verse 5 as well, "A nation that did not know you shall run to you." He's speaking to those who are beyond and outside the borders of Israel, those who are not of Jewish lineage, like most of us here today. Sinners are to come. They're to come because they're in need, and he's calling them to come, drink, eat, and ultimately live. Think about, the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. "I am the bread of life. I am the one who meets and fulfills and sustains you." The things of this world pass very quickly, don't they? I look at my kids, I can't believe where the time's gone. I look at my own life, and I'm still young-ish, but I think, man, I'm going to be 48 this year. 20 years makes me 68. And you start to think, 68, in 20 years I'll be retired, and maybe, I don't know, like, I think that true Christians never retire. You should always be involving yourself in ministry and the things of God. But you start kind of going, man, like, this is the tail end of life, right? And some of you are like, yeah, this young guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But you know that feeling, don't you? The time just passes so quickly. I feel as I get older in life that the days are longer and the years are faster, right? Think about it. We look forward to Christmas for how long? And it's already been, what, almost 3 weeks? Something like that. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Those who are in need, those who need more. So not only are sinners to come, but then we see a second thing in verses 2 and 3, that sinners are to listen to God's word. Look what he says. Those who are without money, they have no ability to buy anything. Later on in the book of Lamentations, the people of Israel who are in exile will talk about the fact that they have to buy drinking water. And Lamentations 5 talks about how they have to buy water so that they can drink. But then here in verse 2, we see that sinners are to listen to God's word, because he goes on and says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you pursuing things and stuff and things that you think satisfy you, and yet in the end what you need is relationship with God, intimacy with him? Listen, he says. Listen diligently. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Listen to God and his word. He drives that point home later on in the chapter, in verse 11, where he says, so shall my word be that comes out from my mouth. God is calling sinners to listen to God's word, to listen, to lend an ear, to pay attention to what he has to say. Listen diligently to me, verse 2, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. The King James Version here says, delight in fatness. I like that. I can delight in fatness, right? Rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Again, there it is. He's tying the listening to God's word and coming to him together. Hear, there's another word, that your soul may live. That you would have life and you would have it abundantly is how Jesus defines it. But that can only be found through listening to God's word, to submitting ourselves to his word. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Earlier on in Isaiah, in chapter 11, he referenced David. He actually talks a little bit about David and the fulfillment of the promise made to David. And in chapter 11, it talks about that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. It's referring directly to the descendant through the lineage of David, who we know as Jesus, who is going to accomplish all of God's purposes. Think about how often Jesus talks about that he came to do the will of the one who sent him, to do the will of the Father. God is going to accomplish his everlasting covenant through his steadfast love, his unfailing, never-ending, never-letting-go love, that nothing can change it. Sinners are to come, and sinners are to listen to God's word. And then he goes on to a third thing here, that sinners are to repent. In verses 6 and 7, which we'll look at here in a second, sinners are to repent. But in the middle of that section, there's verses 4 and 5. And there's a shift that happens here in this text. Because up to this point, I really feel like someone, I would love if someone could come out with a version that would maybe be like the Southern version that has y'all in it. It would really help us a lot. So when we could see you, and then verse 4 and 5, we start seeing y'all, Or actually, I said that wrong. It's the other way around. Verses 1 through 3 would be y'all. Verses 4 and 5 would be you. Be a lot really helpful. We don't have that in our English language. My wife and I and our kids, we served as missionaries in South America for 8-9 years. And in Spanish, and in many other, if not most languages of the world, there's singular, there's plural, and it's obvious in how the verbs are conjugated. So you can say something, and I can say something to you, too, and then to ustedes would be all of you. We don't have that in our English written language. But verses 4 and 5 are singular. Up to this point, he's been speaking to everyone. Everyone would come. And then verses 4 and 5, he's talking about a specific person. Verse 4, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples. Again, think of the words of Jesus, that I bear witness, I bear testimony to him who has sent me. A leader and commander for the peoples. He's tying David to a promise that was made to David. David is referred to in this manner in chapter 9. But he's making a shift to one specific person, to the root of Jesse, to the king whose scepter is never going to depart from David's house, who is going to be a king forever. Then verse 5, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. Think about, again, the words of Jesus to all the tribes of the earth, to the ends of the earth. And a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Praise God for that. That's the reason why we're here. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God the Father glorified the Son. So verses 4 and 5, we see very clearly that this is referring to the Messiah, to the chosen one, the one who was going to come through the line of David, who was going to rule, who was ultimately going to suffer. Isaiah talks about that as well in other chapters, other famous chapters, which unfortunately we don't have time to look at today. The Messiah who is going to be a suffering servant. And then in verse 6, he comes back. It's like he kind of puts that in there in the middle, in between this idea and this concept of sinners that need to come. Sinners need to listen to God's word, and they need to repent, but they need to know the one who has been sent to deliver them. And then verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Tying together that idea of not only coming, not only listening, but seeking the call of God, responding to it. Sinners need to repent. Think about the implication of that word, while he may be found, that phrase. Because the time will come when he will be far. The time will come when it will be too late for the unrighteous one, for the sinner, the sinful one, to reach and receive pardon and repentance. So call upon him while he is near. While you have a chance, cry out to him. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. A clear call to repentance, that you would turn from your sin, and instead that you would turn to him. That salvation, ultimately, we can see even just from this one little phrase in Isaiah 55, verse 7, salvation is conditional on repentance. You must repent. You must believe, but you also must repent. One of the things that we see over and over again right now in our society are people who, the common phrase now is they're deconstructing their Christianity. They're dismantling it. They're trying to start over, remove it, and it's more complicated and nuanced than that. But scriptures are very clear that they have departed from the faith. More than that, more than likely, they never were part of the body of Christ. And it's easy for us, in a setting even like this, to just think, yeah, we all know Christ. We're all followers of Jesus. When the reality may be that perhaps some of us are not. And you will know you are a Christian if you are following all of his commands. If you're constantly striving to Yes, do the work of Christ, recognizing you've been saved by grace, but he's called you to good works too. He's called you to do things in his name. And if you're going through life and you're not feeling any conviction for sins in your life, of recognizing, and I'm not talking about just New Year's resolutions, but the idea of like, yeah, that was wrong. God, would you help me with this? There may be something really wrong there, that perhaps you haven't reached true repentance. The wicked and the unrighteous do not seek and call by nature. They seek and call out to other gods, other distractions, other pleasures that they're looking for. And yet it is the Lord who is drawing them near to himself. Let the wicked, verse 7, forsake his way. He needs to turn from it. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. Again, the author, Isaiah, is writing to a group of people who he knows are on the precipice of being taken into exile. They're on the verge, and yet they still have a chance to repent and cry out and turn and return to the Lord. And he's calling out all peoples that they would recognize that God desires relationship with them. Sinners are to repent. Why? Why? Well, he's going to answer that for us in the following verses. And the rest of the text is going to talk about why this repentance, why this returning, why this seeking after God, why this listening to his word needs to take place, and the benefits that are found when we do. Verses 8 and 9 are pretty famous verses. We've read them and heard them many times. They're also verses that can very easily be taken out of context. Verse 8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." But look what the author did there at the end of verse 7. He's actually making a comparison. He's making a comparison between unrighteous thoughts as well as, earlier in verse 7, wicked ways. And he's comparing them to God. For your thoughts, your unrighteous thoughts verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So there's this comparison between, that ultimately we get to it, the all of these people, Jewish people as well as the rest of the world, Gentiles, are different than the Lord. It's as if God himself, through Isaiah, not if, he is speaking and saying, "I'm different than you. Seek and return, and he will pardon you because he's not like you." When you think about the nation of Israel, when you read through the Old Testament, isn't it just mind-boggling that God doesn't just consume them all? Right? I mean, I read those passages, the people of Israel, they're just days, very few days, outside of leaving Egypt in the most spectacular way possible. That the Passover occurs, the angel of death comes and kills all of the firstborn of not just mankind within all the households of Egypt, but all of the firstborn animals. You imagine just the destruction. And then there's even a crazy section there in Exodus that talks about how just prior to that, the nation of Israel is to go to the Egyptians and ask them for their stuff. And they give them stuff. Can you imagine you've been a slave for hundreds of years, your entire people, and then you go to your master and your neighbors and they're like, "Yeah, take the plasma TV, right? The Xbox, the computer, the rings, the jewelry. Here's my wife's wedding ring." Like, they're giving them all this stuff. And these people leave and then they cross the Red Sea on dry land. And then all of that happens, and then what happens all the chapters later, the people grumble and complain, and God provides for them in a spectacular way, and then they grumble and they complain. And later on, throughout the different prophets and things, they're calling out, and there's children here, so I got to be careful how I talk about this, but like they're called out as if they've sold themselves as a people to prostitutes. And God says, I want you to come back to me. Matter of fact, he sends a prophet and tells him to marry a prostitute to represent what he is going to do to his people, that I will continue to be faithful even though you are unfaithful. God's ways and God's thoughts are not like ours. I would not be in that situation. If one of you did incredible harm to me and my family, my inclination would be to respond back in kind. God's not like us. In offering us what he says ultimately is abundant pardon at the end of verse 7. Why are sinners to repent? Why are they to come? Why are they to listen to God's word? Because he's not like you. He's not like me. He is higher than all of those things. In chapter 57, verse 14 through 15, he says this, and it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. God is high and lofty and above everything in this entire universe, and he's also with those who are broken. Don't you love that? That God of the universe, who created and made all things, who has a right to everything, offers you forgiveness through his Son if you'll be broken, if you'll come, if you'll seek, if you'll pursue, if you'll listen to his word, because he's different than us. And then he gives us another reason why we should do these things in verses 10 and 11, because God's word accomplishes his purpose. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. And then look how he references this in three different ways. My word to me, as well as what I purpose, it shall not return to me empty, literally without effect, without purpose. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose, that which I effect, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And then he ties this idea of, I'm not like you, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, it's all about my purposes. It's all about, ultimately, the glory of God the Father. God calls us as sinners to come to him. God calls us to listen to him. God calls us to repent because he wants to declare his glory. And then, as if all of this is not enough, he gives us one more reason in verses 12 and 13. Because God gives eternal joy and peace. I told you at the beginning that life, pardon, joy, and peace are given to those who come to the Lord. He talked about the life that is given for souls that are in need in verse 3. Hear that your soul may live. He talks about the pardon in verse 7, the forgiveness that we receive when we do these things. And now he's going to talk about the end result, verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Again, he's back to plural. He's back to y'all. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isaiah 44, verse 23 says this, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he talked about that even the very trees, the very rocks would cry out, right? You have this idea of these trees, when it talks about that the trees are clapping their hands, they're blowing in the wind, they're controlled by God, and they're declaring what Paul would say, the glories of the Lord. The renewal of creation is going to be a permanent monument to God's glory. Paul says in Romans 8 that the creation will be set free from its bondage. It's going to be set free from its bondage. Its bondage to what? To corruption. To the brokenness that we see around us. And instead, it's going to obtain its freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation itself is going to glorify God the Father when we are made like Him. When all of it comes to final conclusion and Christ redeems all things unto Himself, in the end of the story, the end of God's Word tells us that the Father will receive all of the glory when we are glorified. And all of creation will declare the glories of God. Right now, creation, created mankind, is not declaring the glories of God. Isaiah talks about in other passages as well that the lion and the lamb will lie down together, and you get this ridiculous picture of the lion eating grass, and you're like, how? A lion and a lamb, they don't mix very well, right? I mean, maybe you got a dog and a cat to get along. A lion and a lamb, he ain't lasting very long, that lamb. I mean, we all know sheep are the dumbest animals ever. If you've ever seen or been around sheep, they are dumb. So get that out of your mind when God calls us sheep. That was not a compliment. But a lion will devour it, and yet in the end, we see that they're together. That why? Because now there's peace. Peace has been made with God through Christ, and in the end, peace will rule and reign in the kingdom of Christ. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Think about Genesis chapter 3, when man falls. One of the curses upon Adam is that he is going to toil in through the land. He's going to require sweat, and it's going to be hard to accomplish work. There's going to be thorns. There's going to be difficulties. But instead, in the end, no, there's cypress, there's shade, there's protection. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord. See, that's His purpose. Isaiah is tying that right back to verse 11, that which I purpose. The purpose of God is that His name would be made great. That's the reason why you exist, so that God's name would be great. God saved you. God redeemed you. God rescued you when you called out in repentance to Him. But He did that for His name's sake. The result is you get eternal life. Praise God for that. But God gets the glory. Because you didn't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Why? Because my thoughts are not His thoughts. My ways are not His ways. My ways are crooked and broken and far off the rails. But God does it for His name's sake. And then in the end of verse 11, 13, He says, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That it's never going to end. When Christ finally comes the second time, there's not going to be any more suffering. There's not going to be any more of creation rebelling against God. That everything is going to be perfect and in order. But until then, what are we to do? We are to come to Him. And I don't mean just come to Him on Sunday morning. We are to come to Him all the time, daily, with a heart, a contrite heart, as Isaiah said in verse 50, in chapter 57, with a contrite heart and a lowly spirit, recognizing that we're in need. We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're hurting, we're broken. And we need to listen to His word. Are you listening to God's word? Are you actively involving yourself in it? Or is it just something you do where you look for your Bible on Sunday morning? Where's my Bible? Anyone see my Bible? Well, if you don't know where it is, then you probably don't remember the last time you picked it up. And if the last time you picked it up was Sunday, I understand that we carry often our phones. I can't encourage you enough to actually get a written copy of the scriptures to sit down and read it. Like, we spend enough time on our phones. Let's be honest, because I'm there too. When I try to do my devotions on my phone, you know what happens? Notifications. Distractions. get in God's word, listen to his word, immerse yourself in it, strive to understand it, ask other people when you don't understand. And ultimately, when you find yourself falling into sin, when you find yourself sinning, because the reality is we will. We've been forgiven, but we'll still struggle because this is a fallen world. And I have a heart that desires to please me, not the one who has saved me. And when I do, I need to recognize that, God, would you call me? Would you bring me back to repentance? So this is God's word to his people, but it's for everyone. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to come, to drink, to eat, to live, to find pardon, to find life, to find joy, and to find peace. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this one section in Isaiah, just a wonderful book from a prophet who had to cry out to the people of Israel some really difficult things. And yet you are constantly calling us to repentance, to turning from our sin, to turning back to you. And God, if there's anyone here today that has not done that or is recognizing that their life is not really showing signs or fruit of the Christian life, they would cry out to you. They would call out to you while you are still near, while they still have an opportunity to do so, because God, in an instant, all of that could change for us. We don't know when our heart will continue to beat, Lord, when we'll take our final breath, and we take that for granted. And so, Lord, would you place us in a place of brokenness, of recognizing that we need you desperately. As followers of Christ, we need you on a regular basis. And so help us to submit to your word, not just the preached, taught word, but opening God's word, your word, for ourselves, that we would recognize that you're not like us, and that we would declare your glories and display for the world your purposes in showing to this lost world what you desire to do through broken, sinful people. And so, God, we thank you for your grace that is found through your Son. We thank you that it is through faith in Christ and Christ alone that we receive relationship with you. So, God, as we depart this place, as we head into this next week, would you give us strength? And would that strength come from your Spirit? I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's have you stand this morning as we sing this last song. The song actually, I believe a friend of Joe and Tony's wrote this song, but it's very simple, very straightforward, but it just talks about God came and did for us even though we were guilty, even though we needed to be thrown away, he came and saved us, which is pretty much what he's talking about this morning.
As guilty as I am, it's hard to understand. You spent your time with thieves like me. Your time with thee.
For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how high is and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, that it is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.